Hebrews, the second chapter. We're going to be reading 12 and 13. Hebrews, second chapter, verses 12 through 13. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me.
If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews, the second chapter, and we'll be looking at the two verses that David read to us just a few moments ago for our Bible study together this morning. But before we get settled in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, and especially verse 13 of that particular book, I'd like for you to flip back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 8. And look at a few verses there. For example, it really brings us to the subject matter that we'll be discussing in Hebrews chapter 2. Because the Hebrew writer is quoting from this section of Scripture in the Old Testament. We're going to begin in verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 8, where Isaiah the prophet is prophesying to the children of Israel, and especially the children that are left in Judah and Jerusalem, leading up to the Babylonian captivity in which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, will take his armies into Jerusalem and Judah, bind and chain in captives the children of Israel and take them into Babylon for 70 years of captivity because of their disobedience to God. Now, why do you think that the Hebrew writer would quote from a section like that in the New Testament? We're going to see. Notice what Isaiah tells the people. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be a sanctuary. Notice what he's saying now. He's telling the children of Israel, the children of Judah and Jerusalem, if you'll sanctify yourself and sanctify the Lord and fear him, respect him, honor him, he will be your sanctuary. But he goes on to tell them, instead of that, he's going to be a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense both to Israel and Jerusalem. And he goes on in verse 15 to say, many of you people are going to stumble. You're going to fall. You're going to be broken. You're going to be snared. And you're going to be taken into captivity. Now look at verse 17. I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look toward him or for him. Then in verses 18 is the exact verse that the Hebrew writer quotes from in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob. I look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel for the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Now remember, if you will, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. And kind of get the picture of what's going on back in Judah and Israel at the time of Isaiah's writing. Isaiah chapter 2. He's already seen a vision about the new kingdom and the new king and the type of kingdom that's going to be established forever, an eternal kingdom. It's going to be a peaceful kingdom. Then in Isaiah chapter 6, he sees the Lord sitting. Remember, he's taken up in a vision. He sees the Lord sitting on his throne, the throne of David, at the right hand of God. Now you get to chapter 8, and he's talking about the doom that's going to take place. If you would repent, if you would pray, if you would return to the Lord, he could be your sanctuary, but you won't. Therefore, he, the Son of God, is going to be a stumbling stone for you. Now let's look again at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. Now this is a quote from Psalms chapter 22 and at verse 22. And verse 13 goes on to say, which is a quote from Isaiah chapter 8, I will put my trust in him. Again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is, the devil. Now why would the Hebrew writer quote from Isaiah chapter 8 as well as Psalms chapter 22 to make this statement? And of course, it doesn't take but a moment to notice that he's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the Son of God. He's talking about the one that left heaven, was born of a virgin, came to this earth, died on the cross, was placed in that borrowed tomb, was raised from the dead, and he's ascended back to heaven. He's sitting on that throne that Isaiah saw back in chapter 6. He's now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's reigning over his eternal kingdom. But what's going on in the Hebrew writer's day? Or the church. The kingdom had been established back in Acts chapter 2. Remember, Peter preached that first gospel sermon. It pricked the hearts of over 3,000 people, and they stopped Peter and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "You need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." So 3,000 souls died to sin, went down into that watery grave, were born again, came up a new creation in Christ Jesus. But by the time we get to the Hebrew epistle, the New Testament church was going through some rough times. The New Testament church was on the verge of doing the same thing that Old Testament Israel was about to do. They were turning away from the Messiah. They were turning away from His kingdom. They were turning away from the church that Jesus shed His blood and died for on the cross. Well, what were they about to do? Well, they were being tempted by the Judaizing teachers of Jesus' day to go back under the old law, the law of Moses, and live by it. Remember what Paul told the Galatian brethren? Billy was telling me he was coming to church just a little bit ago. A local preacher said, "You can't fall from grace no matter what you do. You cannot fall from the grace of God." Paul, an inspired apostle, did not know that, because he told the Galatian brethren, if you go back under the law, if you go back and live by the law of Moses, you are fallen from grace. G-R-A-C-E. You're fallen from it. That's what was about to happen. Many of the New Testament Christians, their faith was becoming weak. And they were about to turn their backs on the Lord. And many of the others that came from a Gentile background, they were under the pressure of the old devil himself to go back into the world and live like they lived before they became a New Testament Christian. Notice, if you will, what's going on in the first two chapters of the book of Hebrews. The Hebrew writer is trying to lay the groundwork to let his listening audience know, this man Jesus is above the angelic beings, the angels of heaven. Remember, if you will, when Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on His throne, there were some angels worshiping Him, and He was above them on His throne. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, he wants the listeners to know, this man Jesus, He's higher than the angels. Now notice how he begins chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, the old-timey preachers used to say, if you see the word therefore, you need to look very closely and see what it's there for. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have seen and heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Notice what he's saying. You need to think. You need to pay attention. You need to remember and know what the Word of God has to say, lest you allow it to slip. Look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? You see what the Hebrew writer is saying? He said, folks, you better wake up. You better listen to what you've been taught. How in the world could you for a moment lose what you have? Your salvation, your hope, your glory in the kingdom of God. Why would you turn away and leave that? Because if you do, as Paul told the Hebrew writers, the Galatian brethren, you're fallen from the grace of God. And then he goes on, the Hebrew writer does, in chapter 2. To give us a little insight, again, speaking from the Old Testament, quoting from the Old Testament, he tells us something about this Messiah. Verse 6. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? That's David speaking. In Psalms chapter 8. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him, listen to this, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection unto him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Notice what's happening. The Hebrew writer is saying, folks, you better wake up. Because this man Jesus was prophesied by the Psalms and the prophets and many others. He left heaven itself. And he allowed himself to be made a little lower than the angels. He allowed himself to suffer death. Have you ever read anywhere in the Bible about the death and the burial and the resurrection of an angel? No, you haven't. But this man Jesus left the portals of heaven itself and allowed himself to be made a little lower than the angels, and he tasted death so that every man might have the opportunity by faith to accept his grace and be reconciled. And because of his willingness to do that, he has been crowned with all glory and all honor and all power is given to him. Remember what he told his apostle when he left this earth? In Matthew chapter 28, he said, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe my commandments. What a beautiful picture it is. He tasted death, died on on the cross, was placed in that borrowed tomb, was raised from the dead, and he was about to ascend back up into the heavens above. Well, what does this tasting of death include? What is it talking about? It's very difficult for us to wrap our minds around someone who was 100% deity and 100% man. He died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb. And he arose from the dead. Remember what the Apostle Paul told the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 2? He said, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the cross, the death of the cross. And because of that, God hath raised him up and given him this glory, this honor, this privilege. And remember, if you will, it says in verse 11, "For both he that sanctified and they that are sanctified are all one. For which cause he is not," listen to this, "draw a line on, mark it out. For this cause he is not ashamed to call you and I his brother."
Amen.
He's not ashamed to call us brother. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 16, "God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed of in the world, and received up unto glory." Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
And because of that, he is able to understand, sympathize, share with us not only sanctification, but he's not ashamed to call us. Look at verse 12. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." In the midst of the ecclesia, the church, "will I sing praise to thee." How can we make light of the song service? How can we complain? "Oh, the song director sure blew that song. He messed it up good. I just quit singing. I just couldn't sing with it." Oh, we complain about this, we complain about that. Wait a minute, folks. What an honor and glory it is to sing praises to God with the background knowledge of knowing that the sinless Son of God is sharing with us, entering into that song service with us. No, I'll just mumble again next time. Just complain next time about the song service. when you think about the fact that the Son of God is willing to say, no matter what that person sounds like, he or she is doing her best. And I am singing praises right along with him. The Hebrew writer quoted from Isaiah chapter 8 says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my trust in him. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Because we're partakers, sharers in the flesh and the blood that came about through his death. There's something about this death that makes us aware of death, makes us fear death. Even his creation, the animal world, they are aware of death. We used to raise and show English bulldogs. At one time had about 25 females. And when one of them got sick, when one of them was about to die, every dog in the kennel was aware that death was near to one of their mates. We're aware when death comes. We fear death. We don't look forward to death. We don't necessarily think about wanting to participate in the scene of death. But our Lord made it possible for us to be flesh and blood with himself. It even makes us aware of and helps us to realize there's something about us and the animal world that we can sympathize with them because they die and we die. There's a little poem that was written many years ago. I saw the tracks of a rabbit, a fox, two field mice. I heard a cardinal whistle and a jaybird scream, warm-blooded like me, flesh like me, that quivers with pain, whose senses are literally keener than our own. Our Lord knows what it's like when the animal world passes away. Our Lord knows what it's like when your family members passes from this life out into eternity, because he's tasted of death himself. And he's right there with us.
Amen, Brother Steve.
What a beautiful, beautiful thing it is. Yes, he was manifest, made known in the flesh. Justified by the Spirit, seen by the angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God help us to be aware of the fact that the most important thing in our lives is our relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. It's not the material things of the world. Heard a cute song sung up on the square the other night. It was about someone that died, and it went something, I can't remember it, but it was cute in a sense. He says, you know, the last pair of pants that you die with, they don't need no pockets. But oh, how we love our things, our material. But what really should be on our mind at all times when we get up each morning is our relationship with the sinless Son of God who died for us on the cross of Calvary, that came to this earth and He experienced death so that He and I can be brought together in fellowship. So He and I, on a plane so simple that He made Himself a little lower than the angels and suffered that, so that He could sympathize with me and mine when we depart from this life out into eternity. Knowing that if we die in the faith, we've got a home beyond this home. A land that is fairer than day, that will never end, where we'll sing praises to Jehovah throughout the eternal ages.
Amen.
Don't like singing. Might not be too happy in heaven. Don't like to worship and praise God. Might not be too happy in heaven. Because that's all we're going to be doing, is singing and praising God in heaven. If you're in the audience, need the prayers of the congregation in any way, why not take the opportunity as we sing this final song?